Good morning. Hey, first off, I just want to thank everybody who served so well last weekend at an excellent Easter celebration, Good Friday, the kids' Easter celebration. That's how you pronounce that. And Sunday morning, Easter, had five people baptized last week. Could we just honor God and thank the people who served last weekend in a special way? It was a great time. Love that. It is a delight to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus with you, let me tell you. And it is important because we live in a day and age in which it can mean just about anything to call yourself a Christian. Research today suggests that 4 out of 5 U.S. adults identify themselves as Christian. Now, wouldn't it be nice if that were true? That same body of research suggests that less than half of those people are involved in a local church. Less than half believe that the Bible is accurate. Less than half have a biblical worldview. What that means is a perspective or a paradigm, a way of engaging the world that is derived from Scripture. Researchers have identified a group within this group that are called born-again Christians. As if there's another kind of Christian, right? People who have made a personal commitment to Jesus, who believe they will go to heaven when they die because they have accepted Jesus as their Savior. Now, according to this research, even their beliefs, the beliefs of the born-again Christians, their beliefs and lifestyles are sometimes virtually indistinguishable from the beliefs and lifestyles of non-Christians. Sometimes even born-again Christians believe that it is their works that will get them a place in heaven. Sometimes they believe that Christians and Muslims worship the same God. It is not so. Or that Jesus sinned. This also is not so. Some have concluded from this research that following Jesus just doesn't make you different at all, which is not so. My friends, I believe there are people who think they are Christians, but in fact are not. And this is a big deal. I believe people sometimes identify culturally as Christians, saying, well, I don't identify with that religious system, and I could never believe that, and I live in Sacramento County, so I'm probably a Christian. Without biblically and demonstrably following Jesus. Friends, I believe that God has called Sunrise Community Church to help people actually follow Jesus. That's what we mean about being a Christian. And friends, this is a message that I need. I accepted Jesus as my Savior over 3 decades ago. I've spent a lot of time in meetings like this. I've gone to church a lot, so much so that I'm good at it. I know how to do it. I know how long it should last. I know when to stand. I know when to sing. I know when to speak and more or less when to stop speaking. But that does not necessarily have much to do with actually following Jesus. And my friends, that's what I want us to talk about. Today we begin a series called Jesus Christ. We are going to go chapter by chapter through the Gospel of Mark. So if you have your Bible with you, as I hope you do, would you please open it to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. And you've got to understand something about me. I love the Gospel of Mark. And I have loved it for a long time. When I was a college freshman and I was a skinny, starving student, I got to gather with some other students, and we would do a manuscript study of the Gospel of Mark. It was the Gospel of Mark from Scripture, but we had it laid out on 8.5 by 11 sheets of paper. We used what's called an inductive method, and we got together at night when these classrooms were empty. We got all kinds of markers with different colors and pens, and we would ask all kinds of questions like, what does it say? What does it mean? And how do we do it? And we would circle repeated words, and we would make connections. And I'm not kidding you. Sometimes we would go for like 3 verses a night. That's as far as we would get. We were just really into this. My friends, I read a lot of books in college. I didn't read any book more important than the Gospel of Mark. Now, I want to just hit the pause button for just a moment. And for some of you, this may not be your cup of tea. But before we dive into this, I'd like to just give you some categories to put some ideas in as we go forward. This sort of hovering over the whole book, a little bit of an orientation, just for a couple of moments. So if you're interested, you could jot down that the inspired author of the book of Mark was most likely a man named John Mark. John Mark was a relative of Barnabas. He was a traveling and ministry companion with the Apostle Paul. Mark describes events at which only Peter and James and John were present. So Mark may have gotten much of his information from Peter. So one way you could think about this is as if Peter is one of the key sources. The Gospel of Mark owes much of its story to the person of Peter. Now, its date, it was probably written in the latter 60s. You see, Peter died in Rome 64 or 65 AD. Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD, and its destruction is not anticipated in the pages of Mark. What that means is Mark was probably written between those two events, between 64-65 AD and 70 AD. It's probably the first gospel. It's one of the three synoptic or common gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They share similar content and similar order. Most people think that Mark came first and that Matthew and Luke both knew about Mark and may have drawn from some of its material and order. Well, the place, most of the early records suggest that Mark was written in Rome, and that's significant when we come to talk about persecution because Rome was the center of the empire, obviously, and a very difficult place to be a Christian in the latter part of the 60s. Mark is structured in three big chunks. There's the beginning, which we're going to look at today, and then Jesus' public ministry, which starts in Mark chapter 1. There's 16 chapters in the book of Mark, and then Jesus' public ministry goes through chapter 8 and verse 26. And at chapter 8 and verse 27, there's a hinge, and we begin to talk about Jesus' death. There's a lot of material about Jesus' passion, his road to the cross in the Gospel of Mark. Now, three main theological frames. If you kind of want to say, okay, what's sort of the big message? What are the big themes that I'm going to be hearing about? One is teaching about the end times, or what some people call eschatology. There was a lot of emphasis amidst the imminent violence in Rome, the focus on Jesus' return. Mark is going to help us think about the future. Also going to help us teach about, or Mark teaches about the life and the death of Jesus Christ. So what some people call Christology. Mark's going to help us see Jesus a lot better. The third theological theme is discipleship, focusing on the lives, the ups and the downs, the wins and the losses of those first disciples. Mark's going to help us see ourselves better as followers or disciples of Christ. And as to its purpose, Mark can help us bring the gospel to outsiders. Peter obviously was a Jew. Mark does not quote from the Old Testament very often. He has in mind outsiders to the Jewish Christian community that was those first followers of Jesus. Mark can help us encourage persecuted Christians because the first readers of Mark were persecuted Christians. And Mark can help us, perhaps like no other book, understand the cross. So that's just sort of an overview that might help you as we go ahead. David Platt is a speaker. He's an author. He's a mission leader. His thinking has partly shaped some of what I'm presenting, and I'm grateful for his contribution. Today we're going to start in Mark chapter 1, where Jesus says, "Follow me." Two simple words. But two simple words that a lot of people in our culture don't seem to really understand. So we want to ask, what does that actually mean when Jesus says, "Follow me"? And if we were to get that right as an individual, as a church, if Jesus were to say, that's what I was talking about, what would we be needing to do? Well, first, we've got to be clear on just what we've gotten ourselves mixed up in. We are being invited into a whole new kingdom. Mark writes in Mark chapter 1 in verse 14, after John, this is John the Baptist, was put into prison, maybe we can get that verse up on the screen, he's soon going to be facing death. Now, John the Baptist, obviously a relative of Jesus, a very good friend, worked very close together. Not a lot of people would start their ministry with their key person in prison. So something unusual is going on here. It says Jesus went from the wilderness where he had been tested into Galilee. Galilee was Jesus' home. It was the home of his disciples. It was home to much of his ministry. He's proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. There had been a spiritual, cosmic, God-oriented countdown. The fullness of time had come, says in Galatians 4. This is the kairos. This is the appointed time or season. This is not an accident of geography. This is not an accident of history. This is exactly where and when God wanted this to occur. The kingdom of God has come near. In Jesus Christ, a whole new kingdom has come. And that is a very good thing. Basileia is the word for kingdom. Luke uses this word 40 times. Matthew uses it 50 times. It's a very big deal. Jesus' ministry, my friends, is not about getting people to just make a decision. The good news of Jesus Christ is not pray a prayer, sit in a chair, and wait to go up there. Okay, that is not the sum and substance of the Christian faith. Now, we have done a good job as evangelicals, God helping us to sort of focus and sharpen the point of what is the gospel and four spiritual laws or five steps to peace with God. And that's fine, and we use those, and I'll continue to use those. But that's not all there is. Friends, Jesus is moving people into a new kingdom. That kingdom is alive on this earth today. Jesus is the king in that kingdom. And let me tell you, it's like no other place. In this kingdom, the last are first. The meek win. Forgiveness works. The proud, they're going to struggle. The humble, they're going to advance. Is that the kingdom you're living in? Because that is the kingdom that Jesus is ruling. Well, another reason we can get this wrong is sometimes we just have no idea who we're dealing with. We have no idea sometimes who the me is in that simple phrase, follow me. Now, Paul has written a pile of letters all about this. And Jesus himself speaks in the book of Revelation. And we have three other gospels. And in the gospel of Mark, we have 15 other chapters. Tremendous richness of spiritual information. Let's take all of that and put it to the side for today. And limit ourselves just to Mark chapter 1. One chapter in the book of Mark. What does Mark 1 say about who Jesus is? Mark 1:1, the beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah. The Messiah, the Christ. It's not a surname. It's not his last name. It's a title. It means the one God sent, the chosen one of God, the one Israel had waited for. The Son of God. If someone, you know, think of this logically. If someone is said to be the Son of God, wouldn't you follow him just to find out? I mean, curiosity alone. Either he is or he isn't. And if he isn't, you're going to tell. I mean, it's going to be obvious. If Son of God is the way you're built, either you are or you're not. And anyone could tell. Friends, this me had an advance man. And the advance man has prophecies about him from 700 years earlier. You are something special if there's a 700-year-old prophecy about the guy who's your assistant. I mean, that's pretty good. I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. His assistant is wild. He's hugely popular, and yet he says, Jesus is way better than me. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem, that's probably quite a few, all people of Jerusalem. They head out into the countryside, confessing their sins. They're baptized by John in the Jordan River. This is what he said. After me, John says, comes one more powerful than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I'm baptizing you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. We had baptisms last week, five of them. So exciting. Beautiful. You know, when Jesus got baptized, God spoke audibly. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my Son, whom I love. In you I am well pleased. When God says to someone, you're my Son, I love you and I'm pleased with you, you follow him. His teaching was fresh. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and he just began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Jesus is Lord of the unseen spiritual realm. When a man in the synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Not a lot of people knew who Jesus was in Mark chapter 1, but impure spirits did. And they were panicked. They thought, and they knew, that he was going to destroy them. The impure spirit shook the man violently. Or I should say, "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this?" Do you understand that there is a spiritual realm that we do not see? These people did not understand beyond what they could see. There is a spiritual realm. Jesus is Lord of that realm. They said, "A new teaching, and with authority. He even gives orders to impure spirits, and they obey him." Demonic forces obey Jesus. That's the man behind the me who says, "Follow me." After he calls his first disciples, they left the synagogue. They went with James and John and to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed. She had a fever. And they immediately told Jesus about her. "Wouldn't you?" So he went to her. He took her hand. He helped her up. And the fever left her. She felt so much better, she began to wait on them. Jesus heals. That's just one person, but Jesus has tremendous compassion. That evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. That was probably a long day, don't you think? The whole town gathered at the door. Huge compassion for hurting people. And Jesus healed many who had various diseases. One day there was a man with leprosy, verse 40. He came to him and he begged him on his knees. Imagine this sight. "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus was indignant. He had an emotional, visceral reaction. He reached out his hand and he touched the man. "I am willing. You don't have to worry about that. Be clean." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Now friends, that's a miracle, but that is not the most important point of this passage. Jesus had healed before, but here, verse 43, Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning, "See that you don't tell this to anyone." I'll heal you, but don't tell, leper. If you were starting your ministry and you'd had a good day and some people had gotten healed, would you kind of feel okay about some good publicity? It looks like Jesus heals despite what it will cost him. My friends, Jesus had a messianic secret. There were times and places in which Jesus did not want his identity to be revealed. There was some mystery about him. So friends, we've already let go of the vast majority, the lion's share of resources about Jesus Christ. We're using one chapter in one gospel. Who is Jesus? He's the Messiah. He's the Son of God. He brings the Holy Spirit. He was affirmed audibly by God the Father. He has authority for teaching, authority over spirits, authority over illness. He is hugely compassionate and he is deeply mysterious. That's the man, the God-man, who says, "Follow me." So friends, when we say we follow Jesus, let's remember who we're talking about. Let's remember that our mind doesn't quite contain this God-man from Scripture. So we are not following a pastor. We are not following a church. We are not following a tradition, though those things often help. We ultimately are following Jesus. And there can be a ragged, mysterious edge to that. Well, then we've got to ask, what does it mean at all to follow? If Jesus is obviously the me and follow me, what does it truly mean to follow? If some people in our culture think they've got it right and it doesn't really look like they've got it right, what does Jesus mean when he says follow? Well, based just on this chapter, I want to suggest at least four things. Two of these things come from Jesus' general introduction to life in the kingdom. This is just kingdom living 101. Kingdom for dummies, right here, on the cookies on the bottom shelf. And then from his invitation to his first disciples. Number one, to follow means to repent. To repent is to turn away. It's a complete turning. He said the time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent. You've got to make a decision away from wrong thinking, from wrongdoing. Ultimately, it's renouncing ourselves. It's saying, I am not the Lord of my life. John the Baptist said, he must increase and I must decrease. Friends, I talk with Christians who struggle almost every week. Some struggle with their spouse. Some struggle with the lack of a spouse. Mexicans have great sayings. Have I told you this one? They say it's just marriage and so many other things are just like a screen door. Flies on the outside, want to get in. Flies on the inside, want to get out. It's just like that. So many people, they don't want to be where they're at. They want to be where someone else is. They want to be somewhere else. People on the outside want in. People on the inside want out. And the flies just keep buzzing around. The real struggle so often is with ourselves, with myself, your struggle, with yourself, being unwilling to accept responsibility. Friends, I know circumstances are not always easy, but God can meet us anywhere. If we repent of what we have done and submit to what He can do, we can move forward. Friends, repentance is not bad news. I used to kind of be afraid of that word, man, that's like a heavy duty. That is a great word. I am so glad that God allows me to repent. Oh, man, I would not want to live my life without the opportunity to repent, without God saying, if you repent, I'll meet you in that. Oh, my gosh, that is an invitation to grace, an invitation to forgiveness. It's the renewal of hope. And that's where following starts. We believe the good news. Without faith, it's impossible to please God or to follow God or really to do just about anything. One of my prayers is that in hearing this message, your faith will grow. I pray that for you, that it will be easier for you to follow Jesus because it will be easier for you to believe. We repent, we believe, and we leave. Simon and Andrew, James and John are four of the better known disciples. You got two sets of brothers here. One day, they were ordinary guys doing ordinary work, and Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee. He saw Simon and his brother Andrew. They were casting these nets. They're circular nets. One man can throw them. They expand about 20 feet, and they can fall into shallow water, and then they kind of pull them back out. And they're fishing because they were fishermen. Probably not so much hired hands as much as kind of manager operators of a fishing business. They were in charge of the nets and of other guys and scheduling when to do this. And Jesus says, come follow me. And I will send you out to fish for people. That's how Jesus begins his ministry. Friends, don't miss out on this. There's a huge difference between Jesus and every other rabbi in the first century. Rabbis would be pursued by would-be disciples. Students or would-be disciples would pursue a rabbi and say, could you teach me the law? I want to become a teacher of the law like you. Just the opposite here. Jesus picks his disciples to enter a new kingdom, to live with him, to minister with him. The Bible says in verse 18, I love this, at once they left their nets. They responded immediately. Friends, that day, two families lost four sons. They lost income. They lost memories. They lost their presence at Little League games. Friends, the cost of discipleship is going to intensify throughout the Gospel of Mark. Christianity is not an add-on. It isn't one more thing. We live in a self-help generation. DIY, do it yourself. How-to books sell like crazy in our culture. Sometimes it almost seems like we view Christianity as how to have a better marriage or how to have better kids. And Christianity, in a way, can do that for you. But that's not what it's all about. Christianity is a call to follow Jesus Christ. And there are costs. These first followers, my friends, they left possessions. They left positions. They left family. They left familiarity. They left convenience. They left comfort. They left perhaps that most cherished thing, certainty. For Jesus. Would you? Have you? Do you? Because friends, that's what it means to follow. It's not checking a box on a form. It's not a couple of Sundays, a month. It's living every day in a new kingdom. It's having a king. When Jesus had gone a little farther, he saw James and his brother John in a boat. They were preparing their nets. They didn't know it at the time, but because of what was about to occur in the next moment, James would be killed by Herod. John would emerge as one of the leaders of the early church. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men, and they followed him. They got going. They moved. They joined themselves to Jesus, his life and his ministry. So do you follow? I'm not saying, do you believe? Do you check the boxes? Is that the most comfortable place for you to kind of hang your hat philosophically? Are you a follower? Like Simon and Andrew and James and John. We don't follow a pastor or a program or a church or a tradition, but we follow the person of Jesus Christ. Do you start doing things and do you stop doing other things because of Jesus? Friends, I was thinking about how to help us with all this, and something came to me just last night about 10 o'clock. And we are in Mark chapter 1, but what I want you to do, just jump with me for a moment. We're going to go to the very end of the book. Mark chapter 16, and I'm going to read you just some fragments of verses 6 and 7. You can just listen in if you like. Mark chapter 16 and verses 6 and 7. Here's what it says. He has risen. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. Friends, what this means is that at every appointment you have, at lunch today, at your work or going back to Bella Vista High School on Monday, Jesus is anticipating you. Jesus has gone ahead of you. He has risen. He has gone ahead of you and waits for you so you can follow him. You will not have an experience in your life that he is not waiting for you, that he is not there for you. So repent and believe, leave and follow, yes. But look for Jesus. You don't have to go into your circumstance and say, man, how am I going to pull something off? Or how am I going to do this? Or how am I going to do that? What you can do is go into your next appointment and your next work experience and that next difficult conversation and say, what is Jesus saying? What is Jesus doing? What has Jesus got going on right here so that I can follow him in this very moment? Because he goes on ahead of us, and we follow him. Friends, our church has a mission. It's something that we want to do over and over and over again, to be the kind of people that God is creating us to be. Our mission is sending and forming people to love Jesus Christ. It's interdependent processes. It's mutual dynamics, sending and forming, forming and sending. Sending because we believe that we are all sent into ministry, just like those early disciples. So I'm going to ask you, have you left? Have you left our culture's definition of success? Have you dropped your net? Have you said that, hey, whatever may happen with my career, I am a carefully disguised witness for Jesus Christ at this place of employment, or among the sophomore students at my high school? That's my calling. That's the kingdom. Have you laid aside your petty preferences so you can get caught up in the life-changing work of Jesus? Friends, week before last, 57 Sunrisers went to Mexicali. They drove 1,200 miles. They slept on the floor. They went without showers, and they fed mosquitoes. Ouch. And they paid to do it, friends, because they know they are sent. God did huge things in their own formation. Did they serve people in Mexicali? Absolutely. But did God form them in fantastic ways? Absolutely. And you can hear all about it from them at 12:30 today in the high school room. I would invite you to join them. Formation is part of our mission because we need to be transformed into the image of Christ to be effective. And someone who knows all about that is my friend, Pastor Greg Triplett. Would you welcome Greg to the platform today? Amen. I think we have a picture of Greg and his family there. There's Greg and Amanda and Olivia and Harper, and those girls are about to turn 2 years old. You've made it to two. Awesome. All right. Hallelujah.
We're doing great.
Small milestones. Got to count all of those. And
absolutely.
Greg, just in front of our congregation, Greg has been here about 7 months, and I just want to publicly affirm you for the way that you have wrapped your mind around this broad area of adult ministry, things like life groups, adult Christian education, what's happening with marriage ministry, obviously the men's conference. You've just done a great job. And then wrapped your heart around the people that are serving, even encouraging some dozens of people in our church serving in these areas. So I'm just thrilled at the way you've started ministry here. I just praise God for you. Could we encourage Greg this morning, you guys? Awesome. Yeah. Greg is also finishing his MDiv, his last MDiv seminary class this week. And that's about a 5-year project that's just wrapping up for you. So congratulations.
Thank you. Way to go.
Yeah, the best is yet to be. Hey, I know in your own life you came to Christ as a child, grew up in a pretty cool Christian home. But then as a young adult, there was kind of a key turning point for you. And it relates to this whole thing about following Jesus and helping other people follow him. So tell us that story.
Yeah, I was the summer after my junior year of college, and I had the opportunity to go on a missions trip in New Jersey with 100 other college students.
Yeah.
And one of the hallmarks of that summer was, for the first time in my life, though I'd grown up in the church, I experienced what it meant to be discipled by somebody.
Yeah.
So the staff guy spent a few hours each week pouring into my life, coming alongside of me, understanding where I was spiritually, and just helping me to take the next step.
Yeah.
And what was probably most impactful about that summer was 6 weeks into it, he left, and then I had the opportunity to do the same for others.
Wow.
And so for the first time in my life, I discipled other students.
Wow.
And it must have made some sort of difference, because then I graduated from college and decided to spend the next 13 years continuing to disciple
awesome.
College students.
Sounds like it stuck. That's great.
Absolutely.
Hey, we've got Mark 1:17 up here on the screens. Come follow me, Jesus said. I'll send you out to fish for people. Central to our sermon, but also to men's ministry. Tell us what this means in the ministry among men here.
Yeah, I've had the privilege the last few months to connect with a group of men that are thinking through the future of men's ministry at Sunrise. And this has actually been our theme verse that we've unpacked a bit. And two things that I love about it is just the simplicity of the first part where Jesus says, follow me. It seems so simple, but the truth is, man, at the core of men's ministry is just the simple fact we're following Jesus.
Mm.
And as he leads, he's the one that changes us. He's the one that transforms us. He's the one that makes us the person that we were meant to be. And as men, we have a lot of struggles. Pride gets in the way, how we handle our failures, the responsibilities of being a husband, of being a father. If there isn't enough stuff in the world to detract us in terms of our thought life, in terms of just really keeping our eyes focused on Jesus. So as we follow him, he forms us into the people that he created us to
awesome.
Be. And then secondly, I love that the last part of, I will send you out to fish for people. I'll be honest with you, that what makes men generally come alive is not just sitting and listening. And it's getting out there and doing something.
Yeah.
And that was the opportunity I had that summer after my junior year. That's one of the reasons I'm looking forward to getting away next weekend at the men's conference.
Yeah.
It's just getting out there and doing it together. And so, just the thought that we can not only receive from Christ, but give it away and be used in the lives of other people is something that really excites
awesome.
Me.
Awesome. That men's conference is this next weekend, probably the high point for men's ministry in our whole year. So raise your hand if you're a guy. This is, sometimes church is easy. Yeah, that's good. Okay. All right, this is for you guys. So listen, if you're not signed up, I would encourage you to sign up right after this service. Raise your hand if you're married to a guy. You can admit it. Okay, great. So if your guy's not signed up, give him a poke, give him a jab, say, this could be for you, honey. Really love you to be there. And Greg, what would you say is maybe sort of a top takeaway you're hoping for our Sunrise guys?
Yeah, one of the great things about weekends like this is there are all sorts of stuff that you can come away with. But the number one thing that stands out to me is camaraderie.
Yeah.
You know, to do this thing alone as a Christian male often just results in failure and results in frustration.
Yeah.
And so my hope is that we go together, we'll band together, we'll grow in our relationships, we'll walk away more connected. Because in all reality, men's ministry isn't a weekend. It's not an event that we do in the fall. It's what happens day to day in the lives of men and their interactions with their families and their interactions with other men.
Yeah.
And so we want to band together, come back refueled and energized for the day-to-day things that God's calling us to.
Amen. Great. Would you pray with me? God, we love you. We love what you're doing in Greg's life and the life of our men. And we want to ask that you would cut through our fear and cut through our traditions, that you would help us see Jesus anew, that you would help us actually follow him. Help us know what to start and what to stop. Help us hear his voice. And Father, I would pray right now for one man in this room, and maybe he's on the fence about going or not going to the men's conference. I just pray you would speak to his heart among the competing demands for his time and his energy. I pray that you would help him see how important are his friendships and his family and his faith, and how you can move him along spiritually through this men's conference. I pray you'd help that man to go and to sign up today. Have your way with us, that we would truly be followers of Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. And all my friends said,
amen.
Amen. All right.
Great. Thanks a lot.
Thanks, Greg. Hey, just before we wrap up today, I want to give you a reminder that there is a handout in your bulletin. It's a tool that you can use to help take this message home with you and into your week. There's always a place for you to write some notes, but then some good reflection and discussion questions. I would encourage you to share those out loud or meditate upon them. There's a free electronic resource available at the bottom that both Greg and I have used. It's an excellent resource for doing discipleship. And then some great verses to meditate upon on the back. Following Jesus means often putting others before ourselves. And you can do that today through our benevolence offering at the door. It is used to help people in need in our community. This week, let's be people that actually follow Jesus. He loves you. Have a great week.